The following resource is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona.
Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. There were three issues that were dividing Christians in the early years of the church. And it was these issues that caused, really, the writing of a lot of the New Testament. And so we have to thank God for the problems, because the problems caused Paul to be led by God to write more of the truth and to record scriptures that we now count so precious. These three issues were the issue of circumcision, the issue of food, and the issue of holy days. It seems that these were three big issues that believers faced and believers fought about in the early church. Now, Paul addresses these three issues in the book of Romans, and as we've seen earlier in our study of the book, he has simply stated that circumcision has been replaced by believing in Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, he says that baptism replaces the sign of circumcision for Christians. And so God does no longer cut away flesh from a person, but cuts the heart. And by faith in Christ, we are sealed to him. And circumcision is replaced by baptism. And that's why baptism is important as a sign of being in covenant with God. Now, the second issue is the issue of food. And you might think, well, you know, food is no problem anymore. But I'm telling you, it is. With the rise of messianic believers and the rise and growth of many cultic groups today, there is more and more discussion about what is right to eat and what isn't right to eat. And I'm not trying to put messianic believers in the same category as cultic groups, but it's just that because of the rise in the interest of things Jewish and Christianity's origins, that the subject comes up more frequently than I've ever seen before. And so let's look at what Paul says about what is right and not right to eat. Is it kosher not to be kosher might be the question. The strong in the first century, the strong believers, felt that because they had liberty in Christ, they could eat whatever they wanted to eat, and that the dietary laws were overruled. But the weak, who composed mostly the minority of Christians from a Jewish background, felt differently. And so you look at verse 1 of 14, it says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let him not who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him." I got through that verse, and I'm telling you, I practiced all week long on that. No, really, I didn't. That was just a miracle. Now, what about this idea of what should I eat? Is it okay to eat anything, or are we still under the law, the Old Testament food laws? Are some foods clean and other foods unclean? Should we stay away from pork and shrimp? And, you know, now some of it might be just common sense. I mean, we understand nowadays that even though some foods might be clean, you don't want to make a heavy diet of them. Though some foods might be unclean, you still might not want to eat them if you had the liberty to. So, you know, use your noggin. But let's do look at some information from the scripture that I think helps inform us. Mark chapter 7 is the passage that we'll start with. Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, the words of Jesus. Mark 7, verses 18 and 19. He said to them, "Are you too so uncomprehending? Do you not see that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him? because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Read the end with me. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now, isn't that an interesting passage? Now, where's that been hiding? I'll tell you. My background growing up in the religious tradition I grew up in, as I think I told you last week, we were taught that it was a sin and against God's will to eat anything unclean. So we basically kept semi-kosher, not as kosher as an Orthodox Jew would be, but we sort of picked and choose how kosher we wanted to be, which isn't lawful, but that's the way legalism is. It's, you know, legalism is picky and choosy. It's weird. So we were as kosher as we chose to be. Well, I never read this verse. This verse was not something that was really shown as illuminating the whole discussion. This verse was swept to the side. I mean, it's very clear. It says, thus he declared all foods clean. What kind of foods? All foods. Was pork included in all? Is shrimp in all? Yeah, I mean, not if you don't want to eat it, you don't have to, but it says he declared all foods clean. You know what the Greek means? Thus he declared all foods clean. That's what it means in Greek, okay? Really, really. You check it out for yourself. Okay, look at Romans chapter 14, verse 14. Romans 14, 14. Ah, this is good. That was Jesus declaring all foods clean. Now what does Paul have to say? Verse 14. You read out loud with me. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Okay, what is unclean? What is he convinced is unclean in the Lord Jesus? Nothing. He says, I know I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Isn't that amazing? In other words, God never made anything unclean. Now, there was a period when he set apart Israel and to make them a separate sanctified people, separate from everybody else, another one of the rules to corral them to Christ, he imposed upon them various food legislations. But now that Israel is not what God is using, but God is using the church, there aren't those food laws established upon us. All things are clean, he says. You say, well, are you sure? Look at verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of what? All things indeed are what? Clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. In other words, if you're offending somebody, if they're stumbling because of what you're eating, then it would be wrong for you to eat that, not because it's unclean in itself, but because your actions are causing your brother to stumble. And that we talked about that last week. So in terms of something being clean or unclean, you're not going to find Paul saying it's unclean. Now, when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is more information for you to file away. He gives some of the warnings about the last days and false doctrines. And he tells us that we need to be very careful about certain doctrines of demons. And to me, it's significant that one of the doctrines of demons is that men will come and teach you that you cannot eat certain foods. Look at what it says in verse 1, 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So somehow maybe some prophet or somebody's going to come up with a message from God. The deceitful spirit will speak through this prophet and they'll speak a doctrine of demonic doctrine. And you say, well, how can people be false prophets? Verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Here are some of the false doctrines. Men who forbid marriage. Can you think of any church that forbids marriage? Can you think of any doctrines that say marriage is wrong? You can't be married. It's not sinful to marry or to have children, or, you know, that's a demonic doctrine. And it says, and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So another demonic doctrine is saying that you have to abstain from certain foods. Well, I can hear somebody saying, no, wait a minute, Mark, wait a minute. It says foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in. God didn't create a pig to be gratefully shared in. It was unclean. Even back in Genesis, back at the ark, certain animals were clean and certain animals were unclean. Yeah, but there's no list. The list doesn't come until Leviticus. I mean, that's a reference point, but you can't even understand that until the list is given in Leviticus. So Abraham could have been eating anything. The father of the faith. You know what I'm saying? And that argument falls apart anyway with verse 4. For everything created by God is what? Good. Good for what? Good to eat. That's the context. Is good, and nothing is to be rejected. Rejected as what? Food. I need to teach this to my children. What were we trying to feed them the other day? Oh, you would thought, what was it? Bell peppers, cooked bell peppers. Well, frankly, they are gross. Amen? I mean, yes. And stewed tomatoes, you know? My mom used to feed me, she would warm up tomatoes and then she would put them on top of white bread. It was just snotty. It was sick. And she would say, eat it, you know? It's like, ugh. You know, that bread would slither down. Ugh. I can't face it to this day. I mean, it's a moment, it's one of those sick moments, you know? Nausea comes over me. So maybe there is an exception to this verse. No, I mean, that isn't unclean. That's a preferential kind of thing, you know? And so the scripture is teaching us that everything is created by God is good and is to be gratefully received, be received with gratitude. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. That's very important that you pray before you eat. Okay, especially nowadays, you know, you never know what you're getting. Oh, Lord, bless this food. We bought some Chinese food. That's where the bell peppers came from. And, you know, trying to pawn them off on the kids. And I ate some, too. But the Chinese food, I'm not a leftovers person, okay, because I get a little queasy, you know, like, how do I know this is still good, you know? Some people, they eat it 5 days later, a little fuzz on top, you know? So, I need the penicillin, you know? Yeah, but how do you know what penicillin looks like? I mean, that looks like something out of the 70s, you know? And so, punk tofu, Well, anyway, we were... You know, I was like, honey, do you think this is, you know, I'm smelling it. Do you think this is still good? Oh, yeah, no problem. I'm going, I don't know. So I decided, well, you know, if anything's going to kill something, it'll be the microwave. So I put in this little thing of leftover. 12 minutes later. I didn't do it 12 minutes all at once. I just kept pulling it out, looking at it and thinking, I'm not so sure. Putting on another three minutes. Man, it was dead. There wasn't anything living. No nutrition in it either, but we were saved. And then I prayed especially good for that food. Lord, it says it's sanctified by the word of God. Okay, now we can eat, kids. So... And it is interesting, too, that Christians pray before they eat. Jews pray after the meal, okay? Yeah. Oh, forget it. We're not going to pray for this. Some things are worth praying for. No, actually, that custom comes from the Lord commanding them to not forget to thank him after they come into the land and possess the land. And so after they partake, they remember to bless the Lord and thank the Lord for the food. But we are taught in a couple of places that we are to bless the food before we partake. That's a Christian thing to do, okay? And don't be all embarrassed to do it. I mean, you don't have to raise your hands in Denny's. Oh, God, thank you for this food. And I rebuke the smoke. You know, some things would take a miracle, you know. You might divide it. But so just don't be bashful to do that. I think it's really neat when you see couples or families bowing their heads to pray, or even with your friends at work. They'll respect you, guys. You know, say, I can't do that, man. I work a construction job. I'm going to, oh, thank you for my food, Lord. Oh, man, stepping on the toes, aren't we? Oh, Lord, thank you for it. Chickens. You are chicken. Come on. Don't be afraid to just bow your head and thank the Lord for the food. And you know what? The guys around you, they'll start respecting you. I mean, it'll happen. I was talking to a guy. He was telling me the other day about how that very practice began a whole opening up a whole area for witness for him in his work. And, you know, he wasn't doing anything weird. He wasn't asking anybody else. In fact, one guy did tell me, though, he was eating, and he says, hey, you know, I'm going to bless my food. Do you want to join me? And just taking it for granted that they do, and most guys go, okay, you know. And God, thank you for this food, and ask that you bless it and strengthen me with it through Jesus Christ. Amen. And I mean, it's like that might be the only prayer some of these guys have had in years. You know what I'm saying? So don't be afraid. I know that tremendous step of faith here for some of you to move out. Really, you'll find God will give you the grace to do that. Okay, so that's the issue of unclean food. You know, who knows? You have to decide. Paul says that you need to be persuaded in your own mind, but we've seen what Jesus had to say. He declared all foods clean. Paul says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. And we see that he says that those who teach demonic doctrines will make a big deal about you abstaining from certain foods. So you make up your mind, but just don't get off track by anybody who's trying to lasso you into a cult or something like that. Now, what about the issue of holy days? Look at verses 5 and 6 of Romans chapter 14. Holy days. Look at verses 4 and 5. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. See how the thanks is always with the food, you know? You are to give thanks. This reflects the transition that was going on in the early years of the church from worship being attached to the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, to being attached to the Lord's Day, or Sunday. And Sunday has been called the Lord's Day from the very first years of the church, because Jesus the Lord rose on the first day of the week. And the church met on the first day of the week. It's recorded they met right in the book of John. They were meeting right after, before they even knew he was alive. He met them on the first day of the week. The Lord, every time it's recorded what day he is with them after his resurrection, it's the first day of the week. Significant. It's as if he's establishing a precedent there. And then Paul meets with believers on the first day of the week. Yes, he also met with Jews before they came to know the Lord on the Sabbath, because that's where you're going to find the Jews, is on the Sabbath. But there was some worship going on parallel, Sabbath and Sunday. People worshiping on both days for a time. And then because the church began to have a majority of Gentile believers rather than a majority of Jewish believers, and because it didn't want to be associated with Judaism, the church put the emphasis on the memorial to Jesus' resurrection, which is the Lord's Day, Sunday. And I like calling Sunday the Lord's Day because it just reminds me of how special it is that God, on the first day of the week, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's almost like every week there is a weekly Easter. There's a weekly resurrection celebration. That's what Sunday is all about. That's why we're here, is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If he would have risen on a Thursday, we'd be here on Thursday, you know, celebrating that fact. But it isn't a holy day in terms of a Sabbath. It hasn't, because the Sabbath ended with the Old Covenant. The Sabbath was the sign and seal of the Old Covenant, according to Exodus chapter 30. God says, my Sabbath is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Me and Israel, me and Israel. He says it three or four times in Exodus chapter 30. That old covenant has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ's new covenant. He has established a new covenant with a new covenant sign. The new covenant sign is different than the old covenant sign. That makes sense. Okay? The Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled, and but in order to be saved, we have to be in Abraham. And so baptism replaced circumcision, which was the old Abrahamic covenant sign. Now, with the old covenant, there's the Abrahamic covenant, then there's the old covenant, the Ten Commandments covenant. The sign of that was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Every time you kept the Sabbath, you were showing that I'm in covenant, I'm under the law, I'm under the law, I'm in covenant with God in this law covenant. Now, with the arrival of a new covenant, Jesus gave a new sign of that covenant. And the covenant sign also says, remember. This time, though, it's not remember the Sabbath day. This time, it's remember the one who is the Sabbath. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And what's he talking about? The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the new covenant sign. That's what he established. When he established, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed to take away your sins. This do in remembrance of me. He is establishing a new covenant and a new covenant sign. We're no longer under the law, the old covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 clearly teaches that. Now, I don't have time to go through a whole study on why we're not under the law, but I already did it. And you can get those tapes, two tapes, called The Gospel and the Covenants. You can get them in the bookstore. You can order them from us, and we will be able to explain to you more fully and in depth. There are literally thousands, tens of thousands of those tapes have gone all over the world. And you can get yourself up to speed on that if it's of interest to you. Now, to me, it's interesting that if Paul wanted to say that we should be worshiping on Saturday, this would be the time to do it. Because he says, verse 5, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Now, this would be the time when he says, let each man be careful that he keeps the seventh day holy. Wouldn't that be the perfect place to say it? Instead, he says this amazing thing. He says, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, what are you doing here, man? I mean, if remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is what I've got to do, then what are you doing saying let everybody be fully convinced in their own mind? Not only does he do that, but the Apostle Paul warns those who are into day keeping in Galatians chapter 4. Let's go to the right, to Galatians chapter 4. Now you say, Mark, this isn't important. I mean, I'm coming to church on Sunday. This is not an issue for me. Well, haven't you ever gotten one of those prophecy flyers in the mail inviting you to a mysterious prophecy meeting held at a building without a name? usually they'll say, come to the auditorium at, and there's an address. You know, they won't say what church it is. You know, or you see an ad on TV or radio, and they don't even say who they are on the TV. They're just nice people on TV. But they start talking about the Sabbath. How many of you have had somebody try to tell you that you're worshiping on the wrong day? Directly, or raise your hands good and high. So there's a lot of people, and every congregation has been, a third of the congregation has come up against this. So this is why we want to look at this. I want you to understand, you're not worshiping on the wrong day, unless you want to worship on a different day. You know, you need to be convinced in your own mind that this is okay. But what these folks will say, and we're going to Galatians 4, is that they'll say that you're missing the blessing of God because you're worshiping on Sunday, because the blessing of God only really comes on Saturday. That you're being disobedient to God because you're breaking the fourth commandment. But again, you need to understand we're not under the law covenant. We're under the new covenant, and the New Testament is our law. So just look and see where's the command to worship on Saturday in the new covenant. It's not there. And then you'll be told by some groups that are Sabbatarian, that means Sabbath keeping, Saturday Sabbath keeping, that you will ultimately receive the mark of the beast if you don't worship on Saturday, because Sunday keeping, they believe, is the mark of the beast, and worshiping on Saturday is a seal of God. They even refer to you not as brothers and sisters in Christ, but they refer to you as Gentiles and Sunday keepers. Have you ever thought of yourself as a Sunday keeper? Oh yeah, you know, there are those Sunday keepers. Sunday keepers? That's crazy, isn't it? But that's the prejudice, and that's the mentality, that everything centers around this narrow, narrow, narrow piece of doctrine, Sabbath keeping. Okay? So the whole world is divided into two categories, Sunday keepers or Sabbath keepers, not the body of Christ. Now, what about all this? Galatians 4, 9 through 11. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Okay, now he says there are weak, worthless, elemental things that will enslave you. Do you see that? What are they? Look at verse 10. You read out loud. You observe days and months and seasons and years. What is Paul's concern? Verse 11. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. He says, you are observing days, months, seasons, and years. You say, well, wait a minute. That isn't the weekly Sabbath here, Mark. That's not talking about that. How can you even say it's not? No, those are ceremonial Sabbaths. Ceremonial what? You know, I've read the Bible. Haven't you read the Bible? Have you ever seen the word ceremonial by Sabbath in the Bible? It's not there. It's a word made up by cults and cultists and legalists to try to get you to not just get the simple reading of the Word of God. Ceremonial Sabbaths? Yeah, those are the Sabbaths like with the new moons and with like the festivals and like Jubilee year. Those are ceremonial Sabbaths, not the weekly Sabbaths. Okay, well, using your argument, let's look at the verse again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Okay, let's go backwards. Years would be like the Jubilee year. Every 50 years was a Sabbath. Every 7 years, the land was to rest in a Sabbath, right? And then there were seasons. That was the seven feasts of Israel that commemorated the seasons of the year. There's Pentecost. And there's, you know, all the feasts of the Lord. Passover, all the feasts. Those are the seasons. And then there's months. New moons. At the beginning of every month, there was a Sabbath. Well, what's left? We got yearly, we got seasonal, we got monthly. What's left? The weekly Sabbath. Sorry. He's talking about the weekly Sabbath here, too. And he's saying, I'm worried about you because you are so enwrapped getting all wrapped up in days, months, seasons, and years. These are weak, worthless, elemental things that you're going to get all ensnared and enslaved. I'm fearing that I've labored over you in vain. Let me add that with the resurgence of interest in the messianic truths, you know, Jewish practices and all, don't get enslaved. If you like to look at them and enjoy them, and they're like museum pieces that we look back on, like an interactive museum, that is great. And I've enjoyed them that way. But don't ever let anybody come in and start telling you, well, you know, now you need to get this, and you need to start wearing this, and you need to start eating this, and you need to start obeying this and observing this, and this is God's law, and this is, you know what? You're getting enslaved. It's Galatianism. You can't add to the gospel. We're saved by grace through faith alone, plus nothing. Well, Paul had one more admonition and warning in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 that I'd like you to see concerning the holy days. Sometimes the people who come and they come with what they call the Sabbath truth, they will come and they act like they know more than everybody. They are the enlightened ones. They have the knowledge. Obviously, you Sunday keepers couldn't know anything because you're worshiping even on the... You can't even get the day to worship right. So how could you know anything about the Bible? And they'll come across to you as really knowing a lot. And there are some subjects that they really know a lot on. Let me tell you, don't be deceived by that. We just went up to the White Mountains. Up in the White Mountains, we went on this trail. We went on a backpacking trail for, maybe 3 miles. We didn't go very far because we weren't prepared to do it. It was sort of a impetuous thing we decided to do, and it was fun, and it was beautiful up there. And before we journeyed out, I saw the trail. I saw the map, and it was a topographical map. And looking at the topographical map, you know how those work? You know, you can, it shows all the mountains, valleys, ridges, shows all the streams, gullies, you know, everything is on that topographical map. And then the trails and roads are on the topographical map. Now, if all I had was just a trail and not the topographical map, I could be in trouble. The cults work like that. They know their trail very well, but they don't know the countryside. I have a satellite map of Israel here. You can't even get these anymore. It's really cool. It's a satellite map of Israel. And you can see all the mountains, the valleys, the deserts, and everything so well. Now, this is very handy. If I'm down there, you know, I zoom down, I scope down, and all I have is this little map of Israel with a few roads on it, I could get myself in a whole lot of problems if I didn't know where the deserts were and everything else. Knowing the topography, knowing how the land lays, so to speak, is very helpful. That's the difference between a cultic approach to the Bible and a biblical approach to the Bible. The biblical approach, studying the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, lays out the whole topography for you. You understand what I'm saying, guys? You can see the whole lay of the land. You got the mountain view. You're not just down in a valley, but you got the whole mountain view of everything, and you realize that, oh, okay, well, you might have this rabbit trail right here. You might have this deer path, but yeah, it looks like a clear path, but it dead ends over there. I know it dead ends, or I know that there is a sharp drop right there, and you can't go any farther than that. But I know that if I go this route, this is really the way I should go. The ridge is here, and I can go down over this way, and that's where the real pass is. You see, cultic approach to Scripture is they take a verse, and they take a verse over here, and then they take one over here, and one over here, and then one over here, and you can make the Bible say anything by taking verses and tying them together when they might have one part of a word or a word that matches another word and another verse, but it's not the right concept or thought. So don't think that because they have a knowledge, they have a knowledge of their path. You get a Mormon missionary off the trail, and they don't know where they are. You understand what I'm saying? Not to be offensive, but they have been drilled. They've been schooled. Really, they put them through a missionary school to know how to do that programmed missionary approach to you. Once you get them off track, and they're programmed on how to stay on track and keep on track. But if you really get them off, or you get a Jehovah's Witness off, they're going to be there the next week with one of their superiors helping them, aren't they? And if you get the superior off, they won't be back. Because they don't understand the scriptures. Therefore, verse 16 says, let no one act as your judge. Let no one act as what? Your judge in regard to food or drink, or in regard to a festival or a new moon or a what? Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Don't let anybody judge you by what you eat or drink or the days you worship on. Now, the term here, or a Sabbath day, in Greek literally says, or Sabbath days, plural. The Greek words are ton, sabbaton, Sabbath days. Now, those who insist that you must worship on Saturday will say, well, because it uses the term Sabbath days, it's not talking about the weekly Sabbath. It's talking about those ceremonial Sabbaths. Wait a minute. Again, it says festival, new moons, or Sabbath days. Well, festivals are the yearly, new moons are the monthly, Sabbath days would be the weekly, right? But we don't even have to go there. They say because it's ton sabbaton in Greek, Sabbath days, it couldn't be talking about the fourth commandment Sabbath day. Well, sorry. If you go to the Greek Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, because 70 Jewish scholars several hundred years before Christ translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek so that Greek-speaking Jews could read their Bible. When they translated Exodus chapter 20 and translated the commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days shalt you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Sabbath. Remember that commandment? When they translated that, when the Jews translated into Greek, guess what what words they used for remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Remember ton sabbaton. It's exactly the same word as used here in Greek here. So the words in Greek are the same. You can't use that argument. So again, these are people, their original arguments, their founders or whoever weren't real scholars. They didn't really study the Word of God, and they're trying to get you under bondage. Don't let them do that. I like the way Phillips translates this verse. Can I read it to you? Well, whether or not I can, I will. Okay. In view of these tremendous facts, don't let anyone worry you by criticizing what you eat or drink, or what holy days you ought to observe, or bothering you over new moons or Sabbaths. Is it bothering you over new moons or Sabbaths? All these things have at most only a symbolic value. The solid fact is who? Christ. Christ is the solid fact.
Now I want to show you something.
Hey, Lee, could you help me up here? Could you hold this cross for me? Okay, do you see the shadow that the cross casts? You see that shadow there that the cross is casting? Can you see it on the wall? Is it hard for you to see? Maybe if we move. Well, they do a real good job with the lights here to try to get rid of shadows. But there is a shadow. See, there's a shadow. It's right there. And we're casting a shadow on the wall of a cross. Now, all the feasts, all the commandments of God, all the holy days, all the food laws, they were all shadows, the Bible says, pointing forward to the substance that is who? Christ. Now, Christ cast a shadow in the Old Testament. It was all these laws and regulations. Now, the Jews were in the shadow. They were keeping covenant with God in the shadow. Why don't you step up there just a little bit more? Now, do you see the shadow he's casting right here? Can you see it on the floor? Is it hard for you to see? Lee is casting a shadow on the floor, as well as the cross has a shadow right here. I'm now walking in his shadow. Now, as I walk step by step in the shadow, where am I eventually going to end up? I'm going to end up at the cross. I'm going to end up here. And that was the whole purpose of giving the 613 commandments to Israel, was to get them to walk in line to Jesus. Now, once the substance has come, okay, this is not substance. I have never yet grabbed a shadow. Remember when you were a kid, you'd try to catch your shadow? You can't. But once I get to the end of the shadow, I have the substance. I have the real person. Now, the problem with Israel is they were down here really into the shadows, okay? Really into it. And when Christ came, they didn't get it. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him what? Not. Because they couldn't recognize him. The problem is today some people are doing the same thing. They don't understand that Jesus Christ has come. The substance is here that we can reach him. And now, I'm holding something. I don't have a shadow. I can't hold a shadow. I can't look at a shadow and see something of value, but I can look to Christ and I see him. And the other thing is, the shadow, all it can do is you can see a vague form of somebody. But when the substance has come, you can see their face. You can see the smile. You can see the love of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, do you want to live in the shadow or do you want to live in the substance? Substance, right? Hey, Leslie, come here for a second. Thanks, Lee. Now, my wife casts a shadow as she walks up here. Here's her shadow. Now, as her shadow comes, I know she's approaching, she's approaching, she's approaching, she's approaching. Now, what if as she comes, I keep stepping back. No, I love the shadow. I love the shadow. I really love the shadow. I mean, it's like, what is with him today, you know? Rather, when she approaches, what's the natural thing to do? Embrace the substance, the wonderful substance. And not stay in the shadows. Amen? So, Jesus is the substance of the Sabbath. If you want a great Sabbath, find Jesus. He is the rest. He said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I mean, here's all of Israel talking about the Sabbath. And in that very section of Matthew, there's a Sabbath controversy going on. And he's saying, "I'm the rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me, and I will give rest to you for your soul. I'll give rest for your soul. You shall find rest for your soul." The rest is in Christ. Hebrews 4 says, even though Israel was keeping the Sabbath, they never entered into God's rest. But there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden his heart. Enter into his rest. Cease from your works, even as God ceased from his. Stop striving to enter into God's rest through your own works and self-righteousness. And enter into God's rest through Christ. So Jesus is our Sabbath. We remember his finished work. Now, just a couple of closing practical pieces of advice here from Romans 14. We've seen that in the controversy of circumcision, baptism replaces that. You should be baptized. It's a covenant sign. It doesn't save you, but it's a sign that you're in covenant with God. If you haven't been baptized in water, you need to be. Jesus says, go make the disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was a command of Christ that we be baptized. The second controversy over food, Jesus says all foods are clean. Paul says that he knows and convinced that in the Lord Jesus nothing is unclean in itself. All foods are clean. Doctrines of demons, watch out. They'll tell you you can't eat certain things. Then, holy days, watch out for people who want to judge you because they're not from the Lord. Now, if somebody wants to keep one day above another, great. You know, I love the Lord's Day, but it's far from a rest day for me, I'll tell you that much. Sunday's exhausting. It takes me 3 days to get over Sunday. It's a wipeout, the amount of energy that's expended. I love it. I love the Lord. I want to honor him in it. But you know what? I need another day to be my rest day. And I take another rest day. So don't let anybody judge you in regard to any kind of rest days that you might have. The first principle that I want to see is that not to major on minors, but to stay with the big points. Don't ever let the church become a place that little things that are not minor issues, or that are not major issues, become big deals. We should be concerned about orthodoxy. Do people believe in the Trinity? Do people teach salvation by grace through faith? What's their understanding of the person of Jesus Christ and his nature? What is their concept of the Word of God? Do they have extra biblical sources of authority like the Book of Mormon or the writings of prophets and that kinds of things? Those kind of things we have to say, wait a minute, we have basic standards of what is orthodoxy, and the church over the last 2,000 years has established that rule. Okay? It's not just we decided it, but the church over the centuries has decided, based on the teaching of the Word of God, what is right in these areas. I mean, and so many Christians are totally undiscerning. It concerns me. We have people on TV who don't believe in the Trinity, that have huge followings. People who are Jesus-only people, which is not orthodox. Okay? Now, as much good work as you want to do, you got to be orthodox in the Trinity. You've got to believe in the Trinity. There are other Christian groups that call themselves Christians that don't believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. Now, we can't compromise on some of these major issues, but on issues of what we like to sing and how we want to dress and what we're going to eat and what color we're going to paint the church and, you know, service times and all this kind of stuff, come on. Those are nothing to die for. We were up in a community this week, a little community that's dominated by a major cult. I mean, you go out in the middle of nowhere and all of a sudden, boom, there's this huge church. And you're like, what is it? There's not even people around here. And there's this huge church, you know. And then you drive another mile and there's another one of them. And you think, what is going on? Where are all the people? You know, did they helicopter them in or what? And then we went into the town, and the first thing you see in the town is another one of these huge churches. I'm thinking, where are all the Christians? And then as we drive through the town, oh, look, there's a certain denominational church, all right. And then I'm going, wait a minute, two blocks later, there's another of the same denomination. And then we drive another two blocks, or a mile maybe, and there's another of that same denomination. I'm thinking, why do we have three little shoebox size churches of this same denomination in this little town? Besides having A, B, C, D, E, F, G variety of Christian churches too, all next door to each other. Why is this happening? Satan told me that this one particular denomination, they just fight. They love to fight. I mean, they're like good wood. They split easily, I guess. But that's not the quality you want in the church. And I could see how in that community, Satan's way of working with the Christians was to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Leslie and I were talking. We said, you know, if all these Christians would unite, they could build a huge facility up there and minister in a tremendous way to the community. But instead, you know, they're fighting and they're all standing in their little corners, hoping that they have money to pay the bills. You know what I'm saying? It's just sad. And then a pastor friend up there was telling me, he said, you know, and Mark, you haven't even seen all of it. There's all the people meeting in homes because they're too good to meet with everyone that meets in a building. He says, it's just sad. Now, People divide over all sorts of things, and what I want to see is that we stay in harmony. That's what the Lord would have for us, is harmony. Now, harmony is an interesting thing. We can be different and not be divided, and that's really what harmony is all about. Now, we're going to hear a C chord right now, okay? This is what a C chord sounds like. It's C, E, and G. It's just simple. This is, as soon as it warms up, yeah, no. Okay, hear that? Bum, bum, bum. Okay, that's a simple C chord. Now, this is a C. Okay, that's just all by itself, C. Do you want a whole world that is just C? No! Okay. I don't mind a world that's C-E, do you? C, that's nice, that's pretty, that's nice. But C-E-G is pretty nice too, isn't it? Okay, now that's harmony right there that has occurred. Now this is dissonance. Okay, that gets on my nerve. Oh, okay, thank you. Paying me back for first service. Okay. But harmony, dun, 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 that is where it's at. Now, we don't all have to be C's. We don't all have to be E's. We don't all have to be G's. But whatever we are, we can be what we are in Christ on these non-essential issues and stay in harmony. Now, you guys are going to be the C. Da, just say, good job. That's weak for all this many people here. Okay? And then you guys, all of the rest of you, okay, now, one more time. Okay, now let's sing Jesus, Jesus, okay? Jesus. Isn't that pretty? Now see, it could have been just one note, Jesus, but instead it was da, 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 that harmonious sounding of the same Lord, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, different but not divided. Don't let anybody cause division over things that don't matter, that don't have eternal significance, that are matters of conscience and not matters of command in the Scripture. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We desire, Lord, to be men and women who guard with all our hearts the unity of your church, but we stand for what is morally right. We stand for what the Bible teaches in matters of orthodoxy, but in matters of liberty, in matters of conscience, we give liberty to others. We don't judge others. And Lord, we make sure that our liberty doesn't offend. Thank you that you are our rest. Thank you that you and your finished work saves us, and we can rest every day in that. That when we stepped into salvation, we stepped into a never-ending Sabbath. Thank you, Lord, that it has no sunset. That this rest I have in you is a rest that endures forever. Through Jesus Christ we pray. And everyone said, amen.
This Bible study resource has been presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona. We're located just a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. We meet for worship Saturday evenings at 6, Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening celebration service is at 6,
and we meet midweek for Bible study Wednesday nights at 7. For more information about our ministries, we invite you to log on the internet to www.calvarypHX.com. Our phone numbers are 602-973-4768 or toll-free 888-970-3030. You can email us for more information at calvary@calvarypHX.com. And now it's our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.